may be seated. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Get us warm enough. After a while, we'll turn the AC on. Hallelujah. I exalt you, Will. I exalt you, Jesus. And I'll exhort you, congregation. Hallelujah. Oh, I think, Ralph, where's your lovely wife? Would you do us the honors? Let me exhort you this morning concerning something that's pretty close on everybody's heart. Provision, giving and receiving, and distribution to the brothers. Can I take you to the Word of God and show you some things? Hallelujah. So, we've been there recently. But why don't you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Hallelujah. I don't know how much of this I'll actually read. I just want to mainly exhort. Praise you, Jesus. There's a number of handouts that's still left. There's not too many, but about five. When I get done exhorting this morning, Otto, if you'll put them on the back table. No, not now, buddy. Thanks. But, man, I love that. These guys are ready to go, man. They're ready to go. Why don't you just help me for a moment? Why don't you just pray? Bless me as I bless the Lord and just open up my spirit to Him. Father, these that are praying for me right now, they're becoming intercessors to pray for the ongoing of revival and the outpouring of the Spirit. And we thank You and we praise You. Put our dependency all, not primarily, but all upon the Holy Ghost. We can do nothing of ourselves. Check us before we get to any turn, crossing, that we say and do only what You want us to do. Not premeditated, but only what You want us to do. What was of You, what is by You and for You, in Jesus' name. And we thank You for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. How many of you know what we exist for? Primarily to get to know Him. That is to get to know Jesus in this life. To transfer or transform into His image is our greatest desire. And if we can do that, then the fruit of that is revival. The greatest thing that you can ever do is the number one thing is not the power. The number one thing is the intimacy that brings the power. If you get to know Him, and as I said Wednesday night, Pastor Dave for about a number of years now, you know, he really forever and still will always. Pastor Dave Roberson is the man I'm talking about, for those of you that don't know, which is a spiritual mentor of mine. For many years, he's just, the Lord gave him a real revelation of the power of tongues and what it does for the believer. And God gave him some people around him to write a book, take all of his sermons, write a book, and produce that. Well, he's harped, labored on praying in tongues for years. But the praying in tongues, he found out, was a revelation gift, and the revelation gift proceeded to progress him to a place of other inroads into God, and one that has been significant and maybe could be the last one before revival is the one that he started off calling private worship, which was intimacy. But he's almost switched, or he's been tempted to switch and say, I don't know, do we call it private worship anymore or the love limb? Because private worship is the mechanism, or it's the mechanics of taking you to love. And so the last thing that the Father really wants to get over to us is how much He loves us. And that intimacy and that rapport that comes through a daily kind of concourse with the Father, that in itself is going to endow us to take the next step into revival. And so what we're after past getting to know Him is that He gets to do in us and through us everything that He's been wanting to do for ever since we started on this route, which is the power. Hallelujah. The power. And the world will come to the power. Jesus backed that up and He said this, if you don't believe Me for My word's sake, in other words, if you can't believe what I'm saying, then the end of the argument is this: believe me because of my works. In other words, we should be able to say that in the modern day church. But we can't as of yet, but we will if we continue on this journey. And not only us, but many other places around the world and across the United States that are seeking Him for this outpouring and seeking Him for this ongoing, what we call a revival. If they're seeking Him and seeking Him and looking at Him and saying, Jesus, we want to receive You first through this rapport. And this rapport we have intimately called habitation. Wednesday night was really great. I had a good time. I don't know if anybody else did or not, but I had a great, great time in the Word. We called it mobile habitation. I don't know what Kathy will get to when she names it, but we actually ended up in John chapter 10. And we taught about the sheep gate or the sheep pen, and actually showed how that Jesus was talking about that was our place of entering into Christ. And once we entered into Christ, then we were in a place of habitation with our Father. And as a result of habitation, then we could go. He said, then you'll go in and out. I am the door, but you'll go in and out. And the in and out was understanding that we are always in Him. And as always abiding in Him and being in that place, that habitation, then we have the leadership. He said, I will go before my sheep and lead them out. Lead them out was into pastures. Lead them out was into conquering. Lead them out was into everyday life. It is your life as the Holy Spirit leads you. It's the world that you live in. But God wants dominion in your life. Dominion. Dominion over your mind. Dominion over your body. Dominion over your finances. Dominion over every single part of your life. And that's the part that Jesus was talking about. You've received habitation. Now this is a mobile habitation. It goes with you. It's not just in church. It's a mobile habitation. Aren't you glad? Hallelujah. I want to know how He gets out there on Monday morning with me. And I know how He does. He does it the same way that He does it in here. He fills my vessel. And then I'm able to go forth into that place of into those green pastures. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Well, Wednesday was powerful. We talked about a number of different things, and not only the mobile habitation, but we talked about something that we'll get here in just a moment through this exhortation, because I want you to see something through the Word of God, something that we've mentioned before, and something that is in here. This is a handout that Gary Carpenter did back in 1996. It's a document that it's a short teaching, only 3.5 pages long, and I'm sorry we don't have more of them this morning, but if you ask us in time to come, we will give that to you. But I want you to see something in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. And I just want to exhort you there again and then say something a little bit later in the chapter. Verse 1 says this: Moreover, brethren, we want you to know, we do you to wit, that means we want you to know, the grace. Everybody say grace. The grace bestowed upon the churches of Macedonia. In fact, every time we say grace, would you repeat it with me? 8:6. Inasmuch as that we desired Titus that he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. 7. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith, in utterance, and knowledge, and in all diligence, and in your love to us, see that you abound in this grace also. 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet He, for your sake, became poor, that you through His poverty might be rich. 8:19. And not that only, but who was also chosen of the churches to travel with us with this grace, which is administered by us to the glory of the same Lord and declaration of your ready mind. 9:8. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound unto every good work. Now the last one, 14. And by their prayer for you, which long after you, for this exceeding grace of God in you. Hallelujah. So how many can see right there that grace is a big part of these two chapters? And these two chapters have the same subject. It's all about Paul that was receiving a gift from the church at Corinth, and he's using another church. He's receiving a gift from one church, and he's taking it to another church. And the church he's taking it to is the needy saints in Jerusalem, because there was a dearth there. There was a famine there, and the needy saints in Jerusalem needed it. And Paul is talking to the churches at the church at Corinth, and he is also telling them about the churches of Macedonia. And he's using them as an example to spin off of them and say, look, I know that you have a ready mind like them. You're just like them, because they're ready, and they were ready, and they had a willing heart. Now, when we go back and study, which we don't have time this morning, which we did the other night in the exhortation, is the chief city of Macedonia was Philippi. And that was the, we find out through Acts and throughout the scripture that Philippi was the church that was the biggest givers to Paul's ministry. That was where, you know, Paul was and Silas was put in jail, and then later they were released. But out throughout his ministry, that single moment in time became something that God used for the duration of however many years Paul's ministry lasted. Paul had a church that just really couldn't get enough to him. And they couldn't get enough over to him, because they just felt like he was a father in the faith, and that he had a message to give and he had a doctrine to give. And so they sponsored him in the gospel. They sponsored what he was doing. They said, we're going to give into this man's ministry to the full effect, that we make sure that what he's saying in the earth gets done. And wherever he goes, it gets done. We're going to sponsor that man's ministry. But I like this in the beginning of this chapter. It says, brethren, verse 8 of chapter 8, he says, we want you to know the grace of God, I'm putting in our vernacular, bestowed upon the churches of Macedonia, how that in the great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. We don't know what exactly they were going through, but we do know this. Like every born-again Christian that starts on a walk and has any desire to do anything for God, Satan comes immediately, doesn't he, to steal, kill, and destroy. And he'll do everything he possibly can. Jesus said, afflictions, persecutions, he'll try to steal. So they were going through it. This church that he actually is epitomizing as the church that is the giving church that sponsored him in the ministry. For to their power, their ability to give, verse 3, I bear record. And yes, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves. They had a willing heart, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive. They said, they were begging Paul, take the gift. He said that we'd take upon us the fellowship of the ministry of the saints, and that was to go to Jerusalem. And this they did. Now watch this. This is the most important part, and this is the part I wanted to reiterate this morning. This they did not as we had hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. Hallelujah. This they did. Now, here's where we need to stop right here and say something. And we said this the other night, but this is bears repeating. When this starts out, many teachers, and I'm not fighting them this morning. I'm not taking issue with them. Many times they teach the fruit of this, because when they start out, they'll say, out of the trial of their great affliction, their joy, their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. And what they'll teach there is this. This church gave themselves out of a hard time. They gave themselves they gave until God broke, until liberality broke whatever they were going through. But that's not what Paul's joy was. That is not the emphasis. That is not the foundation. We find the foundation when we find out when Paul said in verse 5, and this they did, not as we had hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. Hallelujah. What is that saying? I can tell you what that is saying, and most of you already know, especially those who have heard. The foundation for their liberality was this. They didn't give themselves out of poverty. What they did was they first gave themselves to the Lord. And out of giving themselves to the Lord, and you have to go back into Philippians to find out if you understand this, is he's talking about the Philippian church. So if you go to the book of Philippians, which we won't do this morning, you find out exactly what he was talking about. All those scriptures of instruction in there. Be careful for nothing. How to give yourself over by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. In other words, he taught the Philippian church that their intimacy with God would bring about anything in this life that they possibly needed. And so Paul said, look, you surprised us in a wonderful way. You went beyond our expectation, but the way that you exceeded it was this. We couldn't imagine the depth of the Word that you had in you. We could hardly imagine. You first turned to God and said, okay, we've been presented with a need. We're not going to write out a check and say, okay, we're trying to do something for ourselves. We're turning into the Father and saying, Father, what part of this do you want me to provide? And Paul said something came on those people. The best he could describe it, and is peppered through that whole thing, is the word grace. Something came on them as a result of their heartfelt intimacy with God and said, God, I want you and I want to be a part of sponsoring this man's ministry and providing for the saints in Jerusalem. What's my part? And God said, that's it. Here it is. Intimacy brings fellowship. Fellowship brings all of everything, or fellowship brings intimacy. And through that intimacy, God's able to bring something so strong that in chapter 9, by the time he gets to chapter 9, what we read there was, he said he's able to make all grace abound towards you at all times. Isn't that amazing? In other words, if you step into this thing, the natural surroundings of 2011 doesn't matter. If your heart turns into God, God has a way to get things over to you. Isn't that wonderful? He has a way to provide. He has a way to get things over to you. He has a way to go into a place where God can provide so much so that He reaches in and He makes you the thing that you want more than anything else, and that is to be used by God. Isn't that wonderful? Well, I can tell you something. The ministry, there's a ministry of helps, there's a ministry of governments, there's a ministry of intercession, there's a ministry of, you know, we've all got, you're seated here this morning, and some of you are really called to the fivefold, and you don't know it, and some of you do know it. Some of you are called to a dualistic, you know, I've prophesied over several of the different, and this is amazing to some of you that are coming from maybe another form of thought, from another teaching. Maybe you've been, taught one way, but in Christ there's neither male or female. And there has been a number of ladies that have been prophesied over in here that they have a governmental gift, and they're going to rule and they're going to reign in the revival. I know some women in here that are intercessors. I know some people in here, male and female, that are called to the ministry of helps, which is the provision for the body of Christ. All that is going to come online in this last day, blind seeing, lame walking, get all those. And he said, see that you walk in this grace as well as you walk in all those. Hallelujah. And the good thing about it is, you know what the wonderful thing about it is the part that Paul wrote here. He said in verse 11 of chapter 8, he says, now therefore perform. In other words, go ahead and do it. Perform the doing of it. Give the gift. That is there, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which you have. For if there be a, now watch this, this is most important. Verse 12, if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man what hath, and not according to that he hath not. Hallelujah. And wouldn't you like to be pastored by this man? I mean not that others be eased and you be burdened. Isn't that great? I want to receive this and go do this for God, but I do not want to burden you by doing it. Then I can be pastored by a guy like that. Hallelujah. And the most important thing that I saw there was this, that he said, it is according to what you have, not what you don't have. In other words, sometimes you'll hear a message that will press you to the point of what you really don't have, and you'll reach into that place that you really don't have, and you'll go into presumption and believe. But I'll tell you, if he comes and says, then you know you've turned your face into him. It's never presumption. But he's raising up See, He's raising up all kinds of blessings around us. He's raising up all kinds of things that God knows how to get you through these times. How many of you believe that? We did a message Wednesday night. I loved it. I don't know if, you know, the last part of it was one verse, but we've done it before. And it seemed like it coined the whole thing. And I thought it was mobile habitation. Kathy, you'll have to listen to it. She was ministering to her mother. So you need to get that. That was a really good one. But in Kings, I think it's 2 Kings, there's the city of Samaria. They're in a besiegement by the Syrians. And it got so bad, it got so financially bad for them that they were eating dove's dung. And they actually went past that. They were actually cannibalizing each other and even cannibalizing the children. That's how horrible this, I mean, month after month, you know, maybe year after year, they were starving to death. And the Syrians were out there, and the day that it broke was when four insignificant lepers stepped out and said, "We don't care if we live or die. We're breaking fear, and we're going past this." And when they walked out, that they found that the Syrians, according to the word of the Lord, according to the prophet, had fled. And so when they fled, they left millions and millions of dollars per se on the desert floor. And when the people got there, they began to gather that up. Now the lesson is this, and this is what we said Wednesday night. You can die in Samaria, counting coins, or you can step out of the gates and you can begin to believe God for a prosperity that is supernatural according to grace. And you can believe that, and you say, "Well, how do I do that? How it is so simple that you'll get past it and you'll never use it." And if you don't see, once you get to a certain point over anything, let's say cancer or anything, defensive measures are not enough. You must go on the offense. You know what a defensive measure is? Oh, Pastor, I've been watching my words. I don't say that. That's a defensive measure. Wonderful. But just watching your words is not enough. You must go on the offensive, and you must begin to produce out of your words an excess, an exaggeration of what you normally do. You have to step past that. Oh, I've been watching my words. I don't say that I'm broke anymore. Wonderful. That's a good defensive mechanism, or that's a good defensive posture that won't get you to the place you need to be. You must now go on the offensive, step out of the gates, and begin to produce the word by your mouth and say, a whole bunch of scriptures, thousands of them, if you really want to go in there. If you want to learn them, we have Kathy produce something for us. We've got something wielding the sword. Pastor LaRue's got things. If you don't have the time to look them up yourself, beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in good health, even as thy soul prosper. He became poor that I through his poverty might become rich. I can receive. He bore in his body my infirmities. Now his poverty has become my riches. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger. Now I have to go in to change. I have to go into an exaggerated place. If I'm dying, I don't sit there passively and say, "Bless God, I'm not going to speak death over my life." That is good. You should not say, when somebody says, "How's the cancer in your body?" You say, "Look, I know I've been diagnosed with this. I'm not... in a space zone here, but the symptoms are that. The truth is I'm healed." Now, that is a good defensive message. That's a good defensive posture. The offensive posture is to go into the bedroom, or to go in the back porch, or go into the oak trees and spend hours speaking the word, "I call my body whole. He bore in his body my infirmity. Now I'm going on the offensive. Now I'm going to a place where God can produce. I'm going out of the gates and I'm going into a place where God does things." Hallelujah. He's not just shielding me. Now I'm producing something. Hallelujah. Isn't that wonderful? Hallelujah. He is wonderful. Hallelujah. Lift your hands and praise Him. Let me get a drink. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You're listening well. Hallelujah. Now, Paul was doing something. What he was doing was He wasn't taking up an offering for himself. That's the difference nowadays. Paul was mentioning a need, but it wasn't for Paul. In fact, he said over in Philippians, this is what he taught them. He said, I can do all things through Christ. And you know what that was after? I've learned how to abound and I've learned how to be abased. I can do all things through Christ. In other words, I've been in king's houses, and I have been in a place where I had to pray in my last morsel of bread. But in all these things, I can do all things through Christ. He said, I am full, having all, having received of Epaphroditus, which was a man who brought a gift, the sweet-smelling savor that was given by you. It was a gift from you to God. Hallelujah. So even prior to that, he said, I am full. I am just, my cup is full. So Paul wasn't asking out of greed for himself. He wasn't going on a cruise for himself. I need some R&R. I'm about to burn up here. I'm about to burn out. That's the word. Burn out. You know what? If you're burning in, you won't burn out. You won't burn out. Any preacher that ever says, I'm just burnt out, it's because they have taken the care and not let Him take the care. There is no, now, not to boast, but for you and for me and for all of us, there is no burning out in Him. There is only a continual replenishing of life and grace and peace. Isn't that wonderful? That's what I want to live in. So Paul said here, look, I'm not getting this for myself. I'm not going to pay for my car. I'm not going to pay for my home. I'm getting this for the saints. I'm going to go back. And he also taught about himself, and he also taught in Timothy. He said that the laborer is worthy of his hire. He said those who labor at the altar, they should be supplied by the altar. All those things were in Timothy. But he talked about the necessity of the saints. And here's something too. Since we're on the subject, let the Holy Spirit begin to teach us, because we're in a special time. We're in a special time in the world. We're in a special time in the church. And so, because we don't sometimes go through, if you please, as the Holy Spirit allows you, go through, read Timothy, read Titus, read all of these books, read Thessalonians. They are scriptures to the church. They're epistles. And Paul wrote these epistles and he said, I'm writing you these epistles so you will know how to conduct yourself in the family of God. So you'll know how to conduct yourself in the church. And this is what we need to know. There's some things that we need to know as we go forward in these hard times. One is this, the necessity of the saints. Because here's where the Word of God talks about that we should take the whole... How many of you know this? All Scripture is given by God and is provided for doctrine, for instruction, so that all of us may know and understand. How many of you understand that? How many of you read that Scripture before? Wave at me. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. How many of you are awake? Glory be to God. Turn to your neighbor and say, are you awake? Because you need to hear this. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. When we get one idea and run with it, you've got to be careful. You've got to know that before you run out with your hypotheses in the Scripture, you've got to know that it circumvents and connects with every other truth. It's got to connect with every other truth for it to be truth. Now, let me talk about a truth right now. James says, John says, we can go back to the Proverbs. Proverbs says in chapter 3, he says, if do good to all men. Do good to your neighbor. If your neighbor comes and says, now I'm paraphrasing, I think it's in chapter 3. He says, if you have it by you, say not to your neighbor, go and come again tomorrow, when you have it by you to do good for your neighbor. In other words, if you have the provision, don't say, I know you're in bad shape, but that 401k is about to turn over and it, I can't draw anything out of it. Go, I'll tell you what, see me in 6 months. They may be dead in 6 months. No, they won't be if they're trusting the Lord. But go and come again, and I'll provide for you then. He says, no, don't do that. John said like this. He said, if we see our brother in need and we don't do anything about it, then he says, he asks the question, how dwelleth the love of God in you? If you see your brother in need. James talks about the works that are produced out of seeing a need, then you do the work. And that's who we are. That's who we are. That is always the love foundation in the body of Christ. And I would like to say this. I would always, in my giving, and I know you feel the same way, I would always like to err on the side of being too generous than being too pulling in the reins too much. I think that is majorly important, that we err on the side of love. Always. That's the... Okay. But in that, let's talk about every part of Scripture. Do you know that Paul wrote to the churches because they were going through something just like we were going through? And I wish I had time to line on line and line on line and teach it to you. And maybe we will someday, but you can read that. But in 2 Timothy, there's one chapter given there that, see, the ideal of some people is that the church exists, and not anybody in here, but there's a thought process out there, especially in the world today, that people should be, let's say, what's the word I'm looking for? It's owed to them, or they should, entitled. It's entitled. That's a good one. It's entitled. That same philosophy can, you know, ride over into the church. Now, Paul said this, even concerning the widows, he said, look, we're going through a terrible time. Timothy, you're pastoring a church of 60,000 plus, maybe. There's a dearth. There's a famine. He said, look, I'm going to give you instruction. How many of you know the Word says that we should do good to all men? That's one thing. We should have this heart of continual giving. We should look. We should. But you know that Paul wrote and he gave a prerequisite of who should get and who should get not. He said, even concerning the widows, they should be above 70 years old. He said, no, don't take them in. In other words, don't be a social giving to them unless they're above 70, means they had to be at least 60 years old. And then he said they had to be the widow of at least only one husband. Now, he wasn't faulting them for that. If they'd have been married 10 times, that wasn't the fault. The fault was he was putting a prerequisite and saying, look, if she's been married more than once, she should have enough relationships out there that somebody should be providing for her. And he says, don't take her in. Don't start giving to her unless she's above 60. And then, even at that, he said, she needs to have washed the feet of saints, been good to the saints, been a secure of travelers when they come in. There was a list of five different things I counted there when I read it that she should be doing for the church. In other words, nobody gets a free ride. Even the widows should be doing something if they're going to be provided for. And then Paul goes on to talk about, he says this, he goes, look, he talks about the ministry and the ministry that the church should have to the elders and the giving to them. But all through the Word of God, Paul is teaching to Timothy, and he's teaching that in that hard time, what would be the prerequisites. Do you know in Ephesians, that great book that we just taught, he said this. He said, let him who stole steal no more, working with his hands that he may have to provide that which is good. Meaning this, if any man laid down in the church, now I don't know anybody that like that around here, but if he said, anybody laid down in the church and said, I'm not going to work, I need to be provided for. Not if they were sick, or too elderly. But if they laid down, and Paul said, if there's anybody that, and this is in total context, he said, look, if they've laid down and said, I need to be provided for, he said, they were stealing for a time and season until they woke up. And God's grace, because we taught about waking up, woke them up. And he said, steal no more. Don't be taken, because you're supposed to be a provider. In other words, you're supposed to be in the mainstream of things and giving out. Hallelujah. He said in another place, he said, in this whole thing, if a man won't work, neither should he eat. Not that if he couldn't work, not if a man's looking for work, not if a man is his back's broke and he needs healing, he can't work, but if he doesn't work and he says, look, Timothy, you're not, here's another prerequisite. See, there's an ongoing to the church mentality that we're supposed to be meeting everybody's needs in the community. That's not true. There is a scriptural basis that Paul says, you're supposed to be given to your brothers. But it's supposed to be under giving yourself first to Him. And as you give yourself to Him, then He's going to provide the way for you to give to them. And oh, besides for that, they're supposed to be doing everything they can to stay in the mainstream and everybody be keeping this thing rolling towards the latter end, which is Christ. Hallelujah. Which is revival. And Paul, he's my hero, because look, even what he said in Timothy about preachers ought to be paid by the church, do you know that he didn't even exempt himself? When he got to Corinth and there was hard times, in Acts 18 he says, I joined myself to one called Priscilla and Aquila. I don't know how it goes there. And he said, they were of the same trade that I was. And so I wrought, I worked. You know, Paul went back for a season being an apostle, and he began to, let's say it like this, he began to build houses again. Because he was a tent maker, he actually began to sit down, and on Sabbaths he would go and preach. The tents that he was sewing, he said that they were of the same craft that I was. And the tents weren't backyard camping tents. They were Arabic, cross the desert. All the children live inside this. And they were black. They were made out of the black sheep. And they were black tents. And Paul would sit there and sew. And then when he got a chance, he'd go preach the gospel. That wasn't God's perfect will, but Paul was like this. Whatever it takes to keep this ball rolling, I will roll it to the end till we see revival. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Ed Gilman, he knew when I married her that I'd provide for her. Now here's the deal. If I couldn't get enough here, that's okay. I'd go, I'm not the sharpest pencil in the pack, but I did pass a contractor's exam one time that's comparable to the bar exam. So I can at least follow direction. Paul, what are you doing? I'm so intense because the gospel means more to me. I'm going to be not taking, I'm going to be giving. Hallelujah. I'd go, Marty, can I carry bees for you for 3 days a week? And I wouldn't talk church to Marty. It's going to come out in one of these fast. I've got a terrible competitive spirit. If we're playing pool or if we're playing dominoes or if we're doing anything, I want to beat you. I want to beat you. I don't even like little kids to beat me. I would try my hardest. I probably couldn't do it, but I'd try my hardest to whatever they're doing to prove that I could do it just as fast as they could in the first few days. I would do it just as fast. I was the fastest block layer my dad had. I try me. I tell you what, I can still try me. Well, no, because I'd have to go out of prayer. I'm in better shape now aerobically than I was when I was 30. Isn't that great? Hallelujah. But whatever I could do, I would do. I would do whatever I could do. Why? Because here's the thing, Reuben, can I work just a couple days a week? Can I do anything? Can I, Homer, can I pull up? No, I wouldn't work for Homer. But But I might be your pastor in here, but while I was providing for her, or so I could pray, I'd stay long enough, and as soon as the church was able to start me back again, then I'd go right back in. What's the essence? We're headed towards revival. There's a grace for all of you. There's a grace for all of you to provide for one another as the Lord leads. Look, God provided something for us years ago, even for this building. And it was supernatural. And we've been walking in a lot of favor ever since. Do you know the Bible talked about Esther, that she was raised up for such a time as this? Some of you are going to get windfalls from time to time. Do good to the household of God. Do good to your brethren. And understand, if you've got it, you may be a provision for them until they get it. But when they get it, they're going to do something for you and for the house of God. But we've all got to go forward together, and it's all based on grace. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. There's a few of these left. How many of you love the Lord? It's been a real wonderful morning, hasn't it? Sometimes we're up here just God's performing miracles. This morning He just wanted us to just really say hallelujah. Glory be to God. Thank you, Jesus. All right, Mavis. All right. Okay. No. I invite you back to another 5K. Oh, yes. Hallelujah! Isn't He wonderful? We're going to fellowship one more time this morning. Why don't you, as we're fellowshipping, let's fellowship in Him to start with. If He speaks to you and He talks to you, it may not even be in this service, but He's going to begin to speak to you about your part. And as He does, that's one of the reasons why we have fellowship and you can give. Because I don't even want people to feel, if you don't have anything, that you don't feel spotlighted. But God is going to speak to a bunch of you in the days ahead. Hallelujah. Isn't He wonderful? Father, I love You. Speak to our hearts this morning. Even as there was a grace on Macedonia, there's a grace in this house. And You are the provider. And I love You. And I worship You. And I give all praise to You. You are the one. You're the teacher by the Holy Ghost. And I commit all things to You. I bless these people in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Just listen to Him this morning and let's just stand together. Hallelujah. Whatever the Lord tells you to give this morning, if you have something to give, if you need an envelope, there should be one close to you. And as we worship through this song, just let the Lord speak to you. And then when we get done with this, you can bring it forward and fellowship just a little bit and consider yourself dismissed. Didn't we have a good time? Hallelujah. All right, let's just worship. Hallelujah.